We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
You know, through the different dispensations of time, there have been certain aspects of God's law that have changed. For instance, the Sabbath day was kept under the Mosaic period, but now God doesn't command us to keep the Sabbath day. There were certain meats that were considered unclean for the Jews to eat, but we're permitted to eat them today. The practice of circumcision was once required by God's people, but no longer is that binding on us. But then there were certain moral principles, certain constants with God that have always been that way from the beginning and will continue until the end of time. And one of those examples is the subject of our study tonight, and that is the subject of murder. You know, since the beginning of time, murder is something that has been condemned in the eyes of God. Now, you know, from one of the first sins we read about in the Bible was the scripture reading tonight in Genesis chapter 4 is the sin of murder, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. You know, sometimes we talk about the sin of envy and how it is that Abel had offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God than did Cain. And because of that, Cain got envy in his heart and it just ate at him to the point that he couldn't stand it anymore. And the Bible says in Genesis 4 and verse 8, "And it came to pass as they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and he slew him." Well, that was under the Mosaic period. That was under the patriarchal system. Murder was forbidden. You move along in time and you come to the Mosaic system. Still, murder is something that is forbidden. One of the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai, in fact, number 7 of the Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not kill." You move along in time to the days of the kings. The proverb writer wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, "These 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Hands that shed innocent blood, that is the sin of murder. You come to the New Testament, and Christ again reaffirms that murder is wrong. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And so, from one end of the Bible to the other, murder is something that is wrong. And yet I find it very interesting to think about the fact that that is the way the Lord died. He was murdered. You know, again, Proverbs 6 says that the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination before God. And yet the completely innocent Son of God was put to death by the very creatures that He forbade to commit the sin of murder. Before we talk about this, I want to define it. What is murder? First, I want to give you the dictionary definition. Webster's dictionary says, definition number 1, murder is to kill, and then it has in parentheses, a person, unlawfully and with malice. Now, that's the definition I want us to use tonight. It is unlawful killing. Murder is unlawful killing. Definition number 2 says, to kill inhumanely. I also wanted to know the Greek definition. How does the Bible define this? Not just Webster's. So I looked up the word in Matthew 19 and verse 18, where Christ told the rich young ruler, "Thou shalt do no murder." I looked up the word murder in the Greek. Thayer's Greek lexicon says the word means to kill, to slay, or to murder. And so we're not talking about something very complicated here. We are talking about something that all of us can understand. Taking another person's life or being responsible for taking their life in an unlawful manner. And the Bible is filled with examples of exactly what we're talking about. We mentioned Genesis chapter 4 where Cain kills his brother Abel, one of the early sins in the Bible. King David, of course, was guilty of committing murder. He was responsible for taking the life of Uriah the Hittite in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the New Testament, we read about a man named Barabbas, the man that the Jews chose to release instead of Christ, and we're told about him for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder. He was cast into prison, Luke 23 and 19. And it's very interesting to me, we talked about on Wednesday night that Jesus said about the devil that he is the father of the lie, John 8:44. But that same verse describes in this way. It says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own because he is a liar and the father of it. That verse says that the devil is the father of the lie, and it says that he was a murderer from the beginning. And so I think we're pretty clear up to this point what we're talking about. Murder is not that complicated of a subject. But the reason I wanted to lay the background for this is because when it begins to get more complicated or difficult is when you start talking about things like abortion. When you start talking about things like suicide. In fact, what prompted the sermon tonight was someone asked me the question. They said, if the Bible says it's wrong to kill, then how is it that you believe that a Christian can serve in the military and fight in a war where he would be killing other people? Isn't that a contradiction? You see, when you talk about these issues, sometimes people begin to get confused. But the Bible does answer all of these, and I want to talk about some of them tonight. What is murder and what is not murder, according to the Bible? First, I want to take just a minute and talk about abortion. You know, this is a very controversial subject, particularly in the political arena. And for some people, politicians will dance around this issue because depending on where you fall on this issue may mean you get votes or you don't get votes. It's very controversial. But for the Christian, it should not be controversial because the Bible is very clear about this. On January 22nd of this year, just a few months ago, we just passed the 33rd year anniversary of the Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade that legalized abortion in this country. It may be the most shameful date in American history. But since that time, more than 40 million abortions have taken place. In fact, we are averaging 3,000 abortions every day in the United States of America. Now, you know, 58,000 people died in the Vietnam War over an 11-year period, but nearly twice that many babies die every single year in our country by the process of abortion. Now, the question is that murder? Is that the unlawful taking of human life? I have no doubt about it. Abortion is the unlawful taking of human life. Now, it's not unlawful as far as the laws of the land go, but it is unlawful as far as God is concerned. Again, Proverbs chapter 6 says God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Now, you think about that for a minute, and you tell me what blood could be more innocent than that of an unborn baby? Now, sometimes people will say, well, you know, that's not alive. That's not alive yet. You know, the Lord said about the prophet Jeremiah, He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet." Jeremiah 1 and 5. He said, "Before you came out of the womb, I knew who you were." The Bible says about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 2 and verse 44 that while he was still in his mother's womb, the text says, the babe leaped for joy. He's described as a baby while he's still in his mother's womb. Now, does that sound to you like some type of a lifeless mass? And besides this, they argue, well, it's not living. I would ask this, if it's not living, then why not just leave it alone? Why do you have to kill it if it's not living? Friends, there is no doubt about it. Abortion is murder. It is the unlawful taking of innocent human life. And I think it particularly fits definition number 2 of murder. That is to kill inhumanely. Have you ever read some of the procedures used to perform abortion? I don't want to get into a description of them tonight because there are young children in the audience. But there are a lot of them out there. I was reading about some of them on the internet. The most common of these procedures that takes place in the first 12 weeks of pregnancy involves a hollow tube with a knife-edged tip being inserted into the womb. Then this instrument is connected to a vacuum machine that has a transparent tube. The vacuum has a suction that is 29 times more powerful than a household vacuum cleaner, and then it goes to work. I'm not going to describe the process because we've got little children here. But friends, that is a description of inhumane death. It is a murder. It is a sin in the eyes of God. Well, somebody says, well, what about suicide? Is suicide murder? Yes. Suicide is the unlawful taking of human life. Now, true, it is self-murder, but it is still unauthorized killing of a human life that is made in the image of God. You see, the problem with suicide, let me back up here. Sometimes people think that suicide is not wrong because I'm taking my own life. They say to kill somebody else would be wrong because I'm doing something against that person. That's not the real problem with murder. The problem with murder is not because I'm doing something that someone else doesn't want me to do. It's wrong because God forbids it. And so if I choose to take his life or if I choose to take my own life, I'm still choosing to take a life and sinning against God, doing something that God forbids. And that's the real issue. And so really, everything that the Bible says that forbids murder also forbids suicide. And you know, what's very sad about the issue of suicide, though, is very frequently those who commit it probably will not get a chance to repent of it. You know, I know this. I do not want it to be one of the last things that I ever do before I die is to sin against God. I don't want that to be my last act. You know, I was talking to somebody, I think Shirley Klein, the other day, and we were talking about these Oklahoma shootings several years ago. And one of the boys who was involved in this shooting reportedly said to a young lady there, he asked her the question, "Do you believe in God?" And of course, he's got a gun pointed at her. And I said, "You know, if somebody had a gun pointed at me and asked me, 'Do you believe in God?' I would say, 'Yes, I do.' Because I do not want to have the very last thing that I do before I die would be to deny the Lord. Imagine if you denied the Lord and he shot you anyway. And then you go to stand before God, the last thing you did was deny him. I don't want that to happen." And think about a person who commits suicide, engaging in a sin that they may never have a chance to repent of. Murder that is unlawful. Murder that is taking a life in the image of God. Certainly abortion fits that description. Certainly suicide fits that description. Now I want to change gears a little bit and talk about what is not murder. Now remember, the definition of murder is unlawful killing. But you know, the fact of the matter is, not all killing is unlawful killing. Not all killing is murder. Now let's talk about some of these issues. What about capital punishment? Now again, that is something that people get up in arms about and is a controversial issue. Does the government have the right to practice capital punishment? Again, this is hotly debated in this country. I know every time someone is executed, you have folks standing outside with signs and marching and protesting. And some people will say, "Well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. You people are hypocrites." Friends, it's true. The Bible forbids unlawful killing. It forbids the shedding of innocent blood. But what if the person's not innocent? Does the government have the right to put them to death for their crime? And the answer to that question is yes. You know, during the patriarchal period, back in the beginning of the Bible, when Noah and his family came off the ark, God gave them some regulations to govern them as they are repopulating the planet. Here's one of the things he said to them: "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood shall his blood be shed. By man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Genesis 9 and 6. Now what's God saying? If a person goes and sheds another man's blood and kills him, they've got the right to put him to death. Now that was what the Lord said about this. You move along to the Mosaic system. God told his people, "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Exodus 21:15. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 16. "And if he smite him with the throwing of a stone wherewith he die, and he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." As a matter of fact, one of the crimes under the Old Testament law, the crime of adultery, if a person committed adultery, that was punishable by the death penalty. Imagine if that were still the case today. Imagine if in 2006, adultery were punishable by the death penalty. Under the Christian dispensation, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." This is from Romans chapter 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The higher powers here is talking about the government. It says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That is, the government exists because of God's authority. He gave them that power. "For the government is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain." Now what's it mean, he bears not the sword? The sword is an instrument of punishment. The sword is an instrument of death. We're told the government is ordained of God. The government bears the sword with God's authority. "For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Romans 13, 1 through 4. The Bible says the government exists because of God's authority. You as Christians obey the laws of the land. You should honor the government. You should obey it. And they have the sword with God's authority. Well, what about this issue? Sometimes people will ask, "Do I as a Christian have the right to defend myself and my family? What if, you know, it comes to the point that someone's breaking into my house and I've got to use physical force? What if somebody comes into my home and the lives of my family are at stake? Can I use, as a Christian, can I use necessary force to defend my family?" And I would say absolutely. And I believe the Bible teaches that. And we're going to look at a verse here in just a minute. But sometimes I've met people, even Christians, who will say, "No, you don't have the right to use physical force to defend your family." I know a man in another state who argues, even if someone came into his house and he believed that his wife's life was in danger, he would not use physical force to stop that individual. I believe he's in violation of the Scripture rather than obeying it. You know, the Bible teaches that a husband is to be a caregiver, to provide for his family. In fact, the Bible says if a man won't provide for his own, he's worse that he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Now, I know that's talking about providing physically for the family. But it's talking about caring for your family. If a man won't care for his family and watch out for them and protect them, he's in a sad condition. The Bible says if a man won't care for his own family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. Is it okay to use a weapon for self-defense, to protect your family, to protect yourself? In Luke chapter 22, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach in what we call the limited commission. Listen to what he said to them. He said, "But now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Luke 22:36. Now what was Jesus telling them? "I'm sending you out to preach." He said, "Get all your gear that you're going to need together, that you're going to have to travel." He said, "Get your money, get your purse." He said, "And if you don't have a sword, sell one of your garments and go out and buy a sword." Why? Why did the Lord tell them to buy a sword? It's not because they were going to push the gospel with the sword. That's not what he's talking about. I think the idea clearly here is that of self-defense. You take a sword because as you're traveling these different areas, it may be someone tries to attack you and you have to defend yourself. And so, buy a sword. And I think the Bible is teaching us very clearly there and some other passages too, but we've got several things to cover here. I want to look at a third issue. There is a movement. Now, you may think this is strange to have in a sermon like this, but while we're talking about murder and killing, there is a movement in our country today to stop the killing of animals. And many people have bought into it. And we've got an organization called PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And they oppose the eating of meat. They oppose using animals for clothing. They oppose using animals for medical experiments to benefit humans. In fact, there is a bumper sticker that I have seen on some cars that says, "Meat is murder." You ever seen that? There's a flyer that's going around that I've seen bashing KFC. And it calls them Kentucky Fried Cruelty, is what it says on the flyer. And it talks about how it's wrong to raise chickens the way they do. In fact, I even ran across a website that argues that Jesus was a vegetarian and that Christians should be also. Well, what's the Bible say about this? Is that murder? Is it wrong for us to eat meat? Friends, the Bible would answer no to this. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, again, as the Lord was giving Noah and his family some points to live by, some things that they needed to know, one of them is if a man sheds another man's blood, it's all right to put him to death. But here's something he says in Genesis 9 and verse 3. "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as I have given the green herb, I have given you all things." Now, some people think that prior to the flood that all men were vegetarians. Maybe they didn't eat meat. If that's the case, then this changed at this point. Because after the flood, God told Noah and his family, just as you have the green herb, the plant to eat, it's okay for you to eat animals, to eat the flesh, every living thing that moves. You know, when the Lord delivered His people from Egypt, He instituted the Feast of the Passover. And you remember, part of the Passover involved what? The eating of the Passover lamb. Exodus 12 and verse 8 says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Incidentally, Jesus kept the law of Moses perfectly. That means that Jesus ate the Passover lamb. That means those who are arguing that Jesus was a vegetarian don't know what they're talking about. In John chapter 21, you remember that Jesus prepared fish for the apostles to eat. They were out fishing, verse 9, and as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals, and fish laid thereon, and bread. In verse 12, Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And then Jesus cometh and taketh bread, and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Not only did Jesus eat flesh, He prepared it for His apostles. Now you might say, "Why are you bringing this up, brother? This is a silly thing." Brethren, I want to tell you, this is a serious thing. Because this movement that is taking place in our country has got some very serious problems with it. Because it exalts animals to a level that is equivalent with that of a human being. And basically it says we are nothing but animals ourselves. We are all the product of evolution. And so since we're just an animal, how can we do that to any other animal? Listen to some quotes if you don't think this is a serious matter. Al Pacheco, I'm not sure how you say the man's name. He was the director of PETA. This is a quote from the New York Times, January 14th, 1989 edition. He said, "We feel that animals have the same rights as retarded children." That's from the director of PETA. Michael W. Fox, the vice president of the Humane Society of the United States, in the publication called The Inhumane Society, in 1990, wrote, "The life of an ant and that of my child should be granted equal consideration." Bill Mayer, I'm not sure how you say his name, maybe Marr, Mayer or Marr, he's a comedian. He used to be on a show called Politically Incorrect. I don't know if that comes on anymore. But he has been a celebrity spokesman for PETA. He said, "To those people who say my father is alive because of animal experimentation, I say, yeah, well, good for you. This dog died so that your father could live. I'm sorry, but I'm not behind that kind of a trade-off." Now, I could go on and on with quotes like this. In fact, I was reading one article where a terrorist organization had taken a donkey and strapped it with explosives. And as a bus came by, they detonated it via cell phone. I'm having problems with my throat tonight. They detonated it with a cell phone. Well, the PETA organization got dearly upset because it killed the donkey. And they sent a letter out to this terrorist organization telling them to stop using animals in this way. Now, does there seem like there's something wrong with that? When we begin to be more concerned about the life of a donkey than that of human beings, I want to tell you this is a big problem, because this type of thinking has its roots in humanism. It has its roots in the idea that we are nothing more than the product of evolution, and that we are animals just like the rest of the animals, and a human being is really no different. Now folks, that is the product of humanistic evolutionary thinking, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Psalm 139 and verse 14, the Bible says about human beings, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalm 8 and verse 4 asks the question, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. And thou hast made him to have dominion over all of the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the ox, all the sheep, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." The Bible says that man has been exalted. He is a creature made in the image of God. What I'm telling you is we're not on par with the apes, or even just a little bit higher than the apes. The Bible says we are just a little lower than the angels. And Genesis chapter 1 tells us the reason that we are exalted above all of the creatures of the earth is because we alone are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 said, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in His own image. We're not like the animals. We're not just another animal. We have an eternal soul, and we are made in the image of God, and we have dominion over the animals of the earth. Is it wrong to kill an animal for food or clothing? No, it's not. In fact, the Bible indicates that's what we're to do. Now, what about the question, if the Bible says that it's wrong for us to kill, then how can a Christian fight in a war? Now, in light of what we've already studied, we have seen that it is not wrong to kill animals for food. The death penalty is to be carried out for those who take another person's life. And so the Bible teaches that killing is not always wrong. The Bible is not saying that we cannot kill ever, and so we've got to understand the type of killing. What are the limits upon this? It is unlawful killing. And again, Romans chapter 13 teaches that the government does not bear the sword in vain. The government has the power to wield the sword, and it's been given that power by God. The government has the right to use the sword, to kill, in other words, for righteous reasons, and has God's authority. That's not unlawful killing, and it doesn't violate the command to kill. So when people say, "Well, you claim to be a Christian, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, then it's wrong to fight in war." That's not a contradiction at all. And it's not in any way a problem with what the Bible teaches. Now, for just a moment, I want you to think about a different type of murder. I want you to think about what we might describe as murder of the heart. You know, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer." It may be that you're here tonight and you have never killed another human being. And I hope that's the case. I hope we have no murderers in our midst. It may be that you're here, you have never had an abortion, you have never committed suicide, you have never committed a murder. But the Bible says it is still possible that you are a murderer. We might have a murderer in our midst this evening. Now somebody may say, how can that be? How can I be a murderer if I haven't killed anybody? And the answer is, by exhibiting the disposition of a murderer, by having the spirit of a murderer. You may not have gone through the physical act, but in hating, you have committed murder in your heart. This evening, you may not have carried out the act, but you may have harbored that feeling of hate toward your brother that can cause you to lose your soul eternally. 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer." And the verse goes on to say, "And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Friends, this evening, do you hate your brother? Do you have a problem in your heart, something that you're harboring inside of you? And I move to that point because I hope we have no murderers in our midst, but we may have a murderer of the heart here this evening. Are you harboring hate, anger, bitterness that can cause you to lose your soul? If that's the case tonight, you need to take care of it before it's everlastingly too late. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you need to obey the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. You need to hear it, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're here as a member of the Lord's church and you've got sin in your life, we invite you to take care of that tonight.